The announcements are in their usual places. Trying to think what is... So we're getting closer to Easter, because now we're in March. We're just a couple weeks away. So if you are interested in having Easter lilies, there's instructions in your bulletin. There are several other really interesting things to help with. Also, the evening Lenten services continue. Tonight we are at Emmanuel Windsor Church, and guest preacher Ian McKinnell, and I'm trying to remember which church he's from. Somebody say something? Powell? Chapel. That's right, he's Josh's help. Right, and I think he's in charge of the youth. Okay, thank you. It takes a congregation to lead a church, amen? All right, so tonight at 6 o'clock at Emmanuel Windsor, these are very interesting, wonderful things. You'll find new things to learn. We're preaching on the Beatitudes this year. Each one of us takes one Beatitude. And so I very much encourage you to come on out. And there's always snacks afterwards. And Bob, anything else you want me to? Oh, yes. Okay, thank you, Bob, for reminding me. I got right into that. Today's altar flowers are to the glory of God and in honor of my wonderful sister, Ruth Paulus, who is celebrating her birthday on March 7th with All My Love, presented by Lucy Brenneman. And today's bulletins are presented in honor of Joyce Brown's birthday coming up on March 7th. A lot of people born on March 7th. Happy birthday, Joyce, and may God continue to bless you with many more. And with that, we'll begin our service with the prelude. Thank you, Bob. Let us begin our worship now with, I ask you to please stand as you're able and join in the greeting. The Lord be with you. The heavens are telling the glory of God. So let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts. I ask you to remain standing for our opening hymn, All Glory, Loud and Honor. And as we are singing, the ushers will come around and pick up any prayer or joy cards you have. Please be seated. We come now to the time of our service to share in our prayer concerns and our joys. So what I have for you this morning for prayer concerns, continue prayers for Sherry Chubb. A lot of issues, health issues with her and her family going on. From Lucy Brenneman, several people that we've been lifting up in our prayers, an update for Joey Brown. Sadly, hospice has been called in for him. Randy Hilbert, prayers for strength and comfort and healing due to his wife Sarah's death on Sunday, February 18th. Prayers for Jean Gardner, who's a close friend of Lucy, who's just been diagnosed with a major health issue. Kevin Weimer, taken to a hospital again for recurring issues, and is currently at rehab for physical therapy. And I meant to ask how to pronounce this, so I'm going to try it, and please correct me. Leroy Bracklin? Bracklin? Okay. A neighbor diagnosed with a major health issue, and prayers for Dee McCardle. She is currently undergoing chemo treatments. And received this morning from Joni prayers for the family of her friend Eileen Snyder. She passed away Friday at age 63 following a year-long battle with leukemia. And prayers for her son and his fiance, Andy and Courtney, after the passing of her grandmother this morning. But Joni also has a joy. I'm beginning to wonder if I should stipulate that every prayer concern has to come with a joy. And she says, a joy is, yesterday was her Aunt Patty's, Patricia Spangler's, okay. Aunt Patty Spangler Golden's, did I get that right? 92nd birthday. All right. And I believe that is all I have, so let's take all of this to our Lord in prayer. Almighty God, you have given your law to guide our hearts, and you have shown us the way we should walk. Your testimony is sure and makes us wise, and so we come today before you to offer our worship to your power and holy name. Now you have called us to show the world how its wisdom is foolishness. That truth is to be found in Christ crucified. So we ask that you grant us the courage, the opportunities, and the words to speak so that we can spread this gospel to all in Red Lion and to the entire world. Lord, make us into bringers of your hope. Now you have shown that in your love and grace we can have eternal life. And as you know, there are those that we know today that are perishing because of physical weakness, emotional torment, and or spiritual distress. We ask that your healing presence be upon them, grant comfort to those who mourn, peace to those who are dying. And we ask that you bring them and all of us back into a whole and right relationship with you. And Lord, we also lift up our great country to you, and we continue to pray for all of our leaders, and we pray again and again, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work on their hearts to transform them into your servants, so they will live and lead in your ways and in your will. And now we'll take a moment here to silently lift up to you the rest of our prayers that remain on our hearts. And we pray all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord, and all of God's children say, Amen. So it is the first Sunday in a month, this month of March. And so there's a couple things we do. We will do communion in just a little bit. And a quick reminder about communion, that all are welcome. Now, there's a couple different ways you can partake in communion. Ushers will usher you up forward against up to the rail, and we'll give you a piece of bread and a cup of juice. But there are also self-contained cups on the back table, if that's the way you'd like to take it. And if you have problems moving, knees, hips, feet, whatever, and you want to remain in your pew, we can bring it to you. But for now, the other thing we do is we say the Apostles' Creed. I've always thought it's good for us to learn, memorize even, the basic foundational truths and beliefs of our faith. And it doesn't get any more basic to me than the Apostles' Creed. And so I ask you to join me in this public proclamation of our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We now enter our time of Holy Communion, and we begin, as we like to do here, with a prayer of confession and pardon. It's a foundational part of our faith that we sin. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we are promised that if we confess and repent of our sins, repent means doing our best not to do them again, Jesus will forgive us. So it's an appropriate time when right before we take communion to confess our sins. And we do so, you can follow along on page 890 in your hymnal or up on the walls behind me. I ask you to please join me in this. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. We now enter the formal part of communion, and you can follow along again up on the screen, or remember these ancient calls and responses. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It's right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you. Sometimes I like to pause here and say, always and everywhere. So what's left out? Is there anything left out of where we can thank and praise God? No, I think this pretty much covers it, right? Always and everywhere. To give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth, you formed us into your image and breathed into us the breath of life. And when we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so, with your people here on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and spirit. Now, on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, he gave thanks to you, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks to you. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim that great mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor, all glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence that we truly are the beloved children of God, let us pray the prayer that Christ taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." At Emmaus, when the bread was broken, your presence was revealed to your followers. And as we come here and break this bread this morning, we ask that you reveal your holy presence to us as we come to your table. Now, you drank the cup of wine with all kinds and types and sorts of people, from lepers to temple leaders, from Pharisees to prostitutes, and through your sacrifice, all are washed clean and all are invited to your heavenly table. We ask, Lord, that you let us share this cup of salvation with all of our fellow brothers and sisters at your heavenly banquet. So again, very quickly, we here at St. Paul's believe in an open communion table, that it is the Lord's Supper that is open to all. He calls all. Sometimes it's really good to remember that Jesus fed every one of his disciples, including Judas, that day, knowing what Judas would do. And so he knows who we are and calls us regardless, calls us because of that. All are welcome. So the ushers will come forward, those who want to come up to the altar. The other thing I want to say is it's up to you whether you want to kneel or not at the altar. I understand poor knees and poor hips, so if you want to stand, you can do that. The body of Christ, broken for you, take and eat. For many, for the forgiveness of sins, take and drink. The body of Christ, broken for you, take and eat. The blood of Christ shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. take and drink. We come now to the time of our service for the children's message, so may the children come forward, please.
Oh, you guys are being really silly today. Oh no, what are we gonna do? All right, so if you guys can just settle down for a couple seconds, I'm going to tell you a story, okay? And the story that I'm going to talk to you or share with you is called The Healing of a Paralyzed Man. Now, when a person is paralyzed, that means they can't use their arms or their legs, so they can't move. So this man, all he basically could do was lay on a bed. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't get up, move around. He couldn't get up and walk around. Most of his time was just spent in bed. So here's the story about when Jesus met that paralyzed man. And in the title, I already told you something that Jesus is going to do. So listen to the title again and see if you can think in your head, what is Jesus going to do for this man? And again, the name of the story is The Healing of a Paralyzed Man. One day, Jesus traveled to a town called Capernaum. Everybody wanted to meet and listen to Jesus. People who were sick also came to Jesus so he could make them better. So many people came to listen to Jesus, they couldn't fit in the house. There were way too many people. A man was living close by who could not walk. His friends were very kind and carried him to meet Jesus. They were very sad when they saw they couldn't fit in the house to meet Jesus, but they had an idea. The men climbed onto the roof. They made a hole in the roof and started to lower their friend down to Jesus. When Jesus saw that that man and his friends had put all their trust in Jesus, Jesus was really happy. Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Some of the religious leaders were angry with Jesus. They didn't say anything, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. They didn't believe that Jesus was God. Jesus said to the man, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." The man stood up. Jesus had healed him spiritually and physically, something only God can do. So just a few moments ago, many of us here in the service took communion, and still today, Jesus can forgive us our sins. And like the gentleman who could not walk, believed in Jesus and what Jesus did when he forgave him, and Jesus said, "Now you can get up and you can walk." Jesus gave a miracle to that gentleman. So he changed that gentleman's life, not only spiritually forgiving his sins, but also physically by saying, "Follow me, I believe in you, and you can now walk." Jesus can do powerful things if we just let him into our heart. And he will continue to forgive us because he knows that we'll make mistakes. He knows that we might get angry with our brother and sister and call them a dummy or something like that. But we can say to Jesus, "Please forgive me for what I just did." We can say a prayer and talk with Jesus. and Jesus can forgive us. So let's say a little prayer for Jesus right now. Heavenly Father, please touch these children and let them know it's okay to make mistakes, but when those mistakes are made, to come to you and talk to you and ask for forgiveness so that they can grow spiritually closer to you in their faith journey. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Andrea. We come now to the time of our service to give our tithes and offerings. I'm sorry, I just love how little kids, they don't walk, do they? No, they run, they prance, they hop, they spin, they dance. I love it. So, the time of giving our tithes and our offerings. It is a time for us to give thanks to God, recognizing, acknowledging that all we have is through gifts of God. Our ability to make money, to earn a living, is because of the gifts and opportunities God has given us. And so we give a portion back in recognition and thanks for that.
Good morning. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. As its name indicates, the book of Exodus contains the story of the Israelites' departure from Egypt, where they lived in slavery. A few months into what would become a 40-year journey to the Promised Land, the Israelites found themselves at Mount Sinai, where they, through their leader Moses, received some instructions from God. You've heard these before, but it doesn't hurt to hear them again. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Our epistle reading is from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. As a missionary of the early church, Paul not only traveled extensively, but also kept in touch with those he had visited. In the city of Corinth, there were some within the church who were proud of their supposed intellectual superiority and were emphasizing wisdom as the way to salvation. Paul wrote to make it clear that the gospel he is preaching is not based on some new intellectual insight, but that salvation depends on the power of God. Those who focus on human wisdom just don't get it. Now hear the words of Paul. "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of the world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strengths." Please stand as you're able and sing the Gloria Patri, number 70, in your hymnals.
I ask you to please remain standing for our gospel reading. I did it again. Which comes from the Gospel of John, the second chapter, verses 13 through 22. We are approaching Easter, and Easter is the end result of what occurs to Jesus during the Passover, the Jewish Passover. So we are setting this up. Now, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign?" By the way, do you remember what Jim just said about in the epistle reading, what Paul said? The Jews are always waiting for a sign. Right here. "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of our Lord, to which we say, thanks be to God and amen. Please be seated. I'm a lectionary preacher, which means I read this thing called a lectionary, which is a pre-choosing of scripture readings. It covers most everything in the Bible. The reason I like to do that is because every time I get to a scripture or a set of scriptures, something new pops up at me, which isn't me. It's hopefully the Holy Spirit working. And this year, reading this gospel reading, what struck me the most was this: zeal for your house will consume me. Now let me pause and go back and let's set this up. So what is going on in the Jerusalem temple? Well, a lot of things go on at the temple. And what is particularly going on here is about the sacrifices. In Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there are a lot of rules and things to sacrifice for, and what do you sacrifice? And it's really quite egalitarian, because it starts off with some pricey things and then basically says, well, listen, if you can't afford that, try these, and if you can't afford these, try these. So you have a couple of things that are going on here. People travel from all over almost the known world for them to come to Jerusalem for these major feasts. Now, they're not bundling up in their minivan. They're not taking a train. They're not getting on a plane. They're walking. They're traveling. Maybe some take a boat. But carrying extra things is a difficult thing, especially if you know you're going up to sacrifice for something and you need, like, a sheep or a bull. It doesn't make a lot of logistical sense to do this. So the people... The temple leaders thought about this, and so they created this opportunity so people who are coming to the temple could come and purchase from them the things they needed to sacrifice. Now, also, there are times where there needs to be a money offering, but the temple was very particular about the coinage. You see, back then, the Roman Caesar would have his face on the coin, and at this point all the Caesars would proclaim that they are gods. So now we're going back to the reading that Jim did from Exodus about not having any graven image and not having any other gods before thee. The Jews were not taking any chances. I actually kind of like that. So you would have to exchange, the money changers, your coins for local coins which didn't have Caesar on it. Now, what happens when people get involved with trade and money? Greed starts happening, right? And so they start charging a little extra, taking advantage. I mean, what do we call these now? Tourist traps, right? You know? It's like going to a movie theater and ordering a soda, and you realize you could get like 3 liters of soda at the grocery store for the same price. But you're kind of trapped there, right? It's kind of that thing that is going on. And there's some indication, too, that instead of being completely outside the temple and so people could take care of their business outside the church, it was occurring inside. And so Jesus gets there, and he knows about this all along, and he finally has had enough, and he throws them all out. It's a very visceral scene. It often gets used in wrong context for people who want to explain themselves and why they did something horrible. Well, you know, Jesus, you know, threw out the money changer, so I grabbed the whip. Anyway. Zeal for his house, though, because that's what he's doing. He wanted, people were coming into the church for wrong reasons. You know, they weren't there to worship. They were there to profit. Made Jesus angry. I can understand that. And so he's kicking them out. Zeal for his house. And it's interesting because this occurred, reading this occurred around the same time I had several conversations about churches and sanctuaries and worship styles. As it may be no surprise to you, that people have different ideas of what a proper church should look like, what a proper sanctuary should look like, how people should act in a sanctuary, where the sanctuary should be, what kind of music shall we play, how should people dress in it. And these are things we've fought over for centuries. So I thought it would be good for us to start with a little bit of a reminder about where did Jesus preach? Where he taught, right? And maybe that might give us a little indication of how we should take that and apply it to any types of discussions about worship and sanctuary. So a couple of slides here I have. Some of these are from movies and TV shows. All right, so Jesus taught in the temple. The right proper church. Jesus taught in fields. Jesus taught by the shore with the rocks. You think your pew is hard? Jesus taught in synagogues. Now he's looking like a proper preacher, right? He's got himself a pulpit. You know, so I don't have a lot of time this morning, so I'm trying to hit this really quickly. So I'm not going to dig down, so hopefully you'll just kind of understand where I'm going with this. Where did Jesus preach? Anywhere and everywhere. He could preach in a building. He could preach outside. You saw all this. It didn't matter to him. What mattered was what? The people. Jesus went to where the people were. Well, that was the type of community that he lived in. He went wherever they were, and it didn't matter where they were, which, by the way, it also then meant that the people wore whatever they were wearing at the time to come and worship him. We also know from little stories of the miracle of the fish and loaves that there were women and children. Because children, for whatever reason, tends to be an issue with people in worship. No. We have a little infant here this morning, and we are blessed to have her, amen? Yes. Does she make noise? Yes. Why does she make noise? Because that's what they do. What's our choice, people? Now, I'm not speaking to St. Paul's specifically. You guys understand this and accept this. But I know there are people who don't. What's our choice? A little noise in service or no noise of any children? Right? Almost on cue. Because that's what kids do. You know, if you have a five-year-old, they're going to what? They're going to want to move, right? How long can you keep a five-year-old still? I don't know. I need a pretty quick watch on that sometimes, amen? Okay. I mean, now look it. I don't want them running up and down the aisles any more than you do. But are kids welcome in a church service? Absolutely. And we talk to the parents afterwards nicely. You know? Who are we? Where are we? Where do we worship? What does it look like? I heard a story very recently about somebody who stopped going to a church because their sanctuary was not a big, glorious thing filled with stained glass windows. That's odd, isn't it? Okay, now I'm treading carefully, so listen to me. This is a gorgeous sanctuary. Amen. I call it a cathedral. Is it okay if I call it a cathedral? I mean, look at this. Look at all this. This was made in an old style where a sanctuary was made to make people feel the power and the glory of God, to be awed. Now, maybe some of you have been here all your life and you don't feel that awe, but you may remember at one point you did, right? I know the first time I was introduced here and I stood up in the pulpit, I went, and I wondered how long it would take me before I could close my jaw. And by the way, I need to do this because my dad was a hobby woodworker. When you're done looking at the glorious, wonderful windows, would you please look at the woodwork? It's gorgeous. Anyway, can we worship God here? The answer is, of course we can. What about the Sunday school room? Could we worship in the Sunday school room? Guess what the answer is? Sure. I heard something you did during COVID. I'm thinking about maybe doing something like that again this summer. Can we worship in the parking lot? Guess what? The answer is yes. You see, here's the so what for you. It's not the where's, it's not the how's, it's not what does it look like. It's what do we bring and what do we leave when we come to worship, okay? Now, I want to admit to you, I have seen some pretty bad, to me, logistical issues. I knew a church that they combined the sanctuary with their social hall, their gym. It looked like an elementary school gym. Had the parquet, wooden floor, and all that. I don't know how that worked, but it did for them. So we can have our issues, but the bigger issue is us. What do we bring in? What do we leave out? If we bring in an attention to Christ, a need to focus on Him, to listen to the Word, to sing the songs, to connect through all the things in worship that helps us connect, then we can go anywhere and everywhere. What do we leave? We leave temporarily all the issues we have, the worries, the things that distract us. I don't mean kids, okay? That's a different subject. We covered that, right? But the things in our mind and our heart, we set aside. Also, we set aside our business, right? This is a time for us to be together. We should form like a hedge around in our minds, in our hearts, around the sanctuary, wherever we are, that keeps out all those distractions so we can just focus on and feel Christ. The complaints I've always heard about what people get out of worship or what they feel, or their complaints about whether somebody is carrying a coffee into the sanctuary, oh my goodness, the fights I've had over that. All of that pales to a very simple thing. What are you bringing in? And what are you leaving out? Because when we learn that what we get out of worship is what we put into worship, then things start to happen. Worship wherever you want. Worship however you want, with whatever songs you want, with whatever hymns. Come as you are. Come as you are when you are dressed up. Come. Leave the distractions outside. Come in, give up your hurts and your worries to Christ, and bring an attentiveness and an openness so that we can receive the Holy Spirit. And wherever that is, that place is holy ground. Amen. So I ask you to please stand as you're able. I was trying to find a verbal segue, but I can't. Hopefully you can understand why I picked this hymn afterwards. Number 402, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. Please stand as you're able. Please receive this morning's benediction. Grant, O Lord, that what has been said here with our lips, we will believe in our hearts. And that what we believe in our hearts, we will go out and live out each and every day of our lives. And we pray all this through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say, Amen.